call your attention to the fact that we're going to be meeting together on Wednesday night starting this week. And it just occurred to me looking at the bulletin just now that we don't have the address of the church over in Kirkwood. It's 777 West Adams. I believe that's right. It's the Covenant, the Community Covenant Church in Kirkwood, 777 West Adams. It's just a couple of blocks west of Geyer on Adams in Kirkwood. And that's where we will be meeting for the next 6 weeks during our summer series. It gives all of our group host homes and group leaders a little much deserved rest. And we will be meeting this Wednesday at 6:30. That's a special time just this next week so that we can enjoy a picnic. Plenty of hot dogs, chips, and cookies, and soda. $2 cover charge on that to cover the expense of the food there. There will be a Veggie Town that's set up. I think the mayor of Veggieville or Veggie Town is supposed to be there and to give tours, and we'll have some opportunity to sing together and more than anything, just to enjoy each other's company. So that's coming up. Maybe you remember the little story, I think I've told it before, the little boy that was saying his goodnight prayer, and his mother was there in the room with him, and he said, God, you know, for Christmas I would really like to have that shiny red bicycle at Walmart. And his mother said, well, now, Johnny, you don't have to raise your voice. God isn't deaf. And he says, well, yeah, I know that God isn't deaf, but Grandma is, and she's sitting in just the next room. I think I like that story because I think a lot of times we pray maybe not so much out of concern that God would hear our prayers, but that someone else would hear our prayers. We're trying to impress someone else other than God. Well, I want you to know this morning that if you are wanting to impress God, if you are wanting God to hear your prayers, and haven't we all had times when we've desperately wanted God to hear our prayer? We wanted to catch His ear. We wanted to have His attention. We wanted to know that He was really listening to us. Well, God says, in order to catch my ear, for me to hear you, you don't need to raise your voice, but you do need to humble yourself before me. Isaiah 66 and verse 2, God says, this is the one whom I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in heart and trembles at my word. And that's some of what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. Solomon was wanting some assurance from God that if his people would turn their backs on God and forsake His ways, he was wanting some assurance that they could come back, that they could repent, they could confess their sins there at the temple, and that some reassurance that God would hear and that He would have compassion on them. And so in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. What a great promise. Back in 1857, there was a great revival in this country. It's part of the Second Great Awakening. It was a rather unique revival because it was not one that was led by preaching. It was one rather that was led by prayer. You see, there was a man by the name of Jeremiah Lamping who had come to Christ during the preaching of Charles Finney, a great revival preacher. And he wanted to do something for the Lord, but he didn't feel like there was much that he could really do. But he had such a great burden for the lost of New York City. And so at 41 years of age, he accepted an invitation from the church that he was a part of to become an inner city missionary in New York City. And so he began walking up and down the streets of New York City, handing out tracts and trying to engage people in conversation. But he wasn't very successful at it. And in his frustration, the Lord told him that he needed to be praying, that he needed to take this and pray about it. And so he went out the next day, and for several days he handed out invitations for people, anyone who would want to come to the third floor of the old North Reformed Church there on Fulton Street, to come on a Wednesday between the hours of 12 and 1 and pray. Well, he handed out hundreds and hundreds of invitations and posted notices everywhere. And the day came, and so there he was in the room, and no one was there. And so he got down on his knees, and he began to pray. And about half an hour later, someone came into the room, and then another, and then another. And before they were finished praying that day, there were five people that were there. Well, the next week, they gathered together again, and this time there were 20 people who gathered to pray. And the next week, there were between 30 and 40 people who gathered to pray, and they decided that we need to pray every day between 12 and 1 for the lost of this city. And so they began praying every day, downtown prayer meeting. Well, some ministers came, and they thought, wow, this is a good thing. We need to take this back to our church. And within 6 months, there were 5,000 prayer groups meeting downtown, or all around, I guess, in New York City. 5,000 prayer groups. And it spread from that town to Detroit, to Philadelphia, to Washington, D.C. In fact, President Franklin Pierce himself was a pretty faithful attender at these prayer meetings. And they say that in the next 2 or 3 years, there were 15,000 cities in America who were having downtown prayer meetings and experiencing a revival. Before it was all done, they estimate that 1 million people committed or recommitted their lives to Christ. And all of that happened a little over about 150 years ago, not because of some great revival preaching, not because of some great event, but because one person decided to pray. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Praying and seeking the Lord's face. We're talking about revival in our lives and in our marriages and in our small groups and at our workplace as we go to work every day. We're talking about revival in this church. And again, I want to make a couple of points. One is that revival doesn't come by design. It's not something that we decide to do. It's something that God does to us. Revival does not come by seeking revival, but by seeking God. And then, on the other hand, revival doesn't come unless it's desired. It's not something that we can design, that we can make happen, but it's something that we must desire. And God has promised that if we would humble ourselves and we would pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, He will bring the renewal that we so desperately need in our lives. Because you see, God longs to send revival. God longs to wake up His church. In fact, the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 30, God is addressing an obstinate people. I mean, they are stubborn. They will not change. They will not change their ways. And God says to them, "In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it." He says, you just would have nothing to do with what I want most for your life. Verse 18, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion." The New American Standard Version says that the Lord waits to show you compassion. It's as though He is standing there on the porch, tiptoe, just waiting for some sign of repentance so that He can do what He longs to do. Verse 19, "O people of Zion, you who live in Jerusalem, how gracious He will be when you cry for help. As soon as He hears, He will answer you." I love that passage. You see, some people have the mistaken impression that prayer is about getting through God's reluctance. That God is busy. That He's preoccupied with the affairs of the world. That He really doesn't want to be bothered. But that if we could just say the right things, then He will give us what we want. And that's just not the biblical view of God. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. Prayer is rather confessing our need for Him and expressing our desire to line up our will with His so that He can give us the blessing that He longs to give us. This morning I want us to think about one of the greatest revivals that's recorded for us in the Bible. It's the revival that took place in the city of Nineveh, a great pagan city that turned and prayed and sought the Lord. It says in Jonah chapter 3 that Jonah finally reluctantly got there and preached the message that God wanted preached. And he was very reluctant, very hesitant about this message. But he preached the message, and the next verse really caught my eye. It says, the Ninevites believed God. I mean, Jonah preached this prayer reluctantly. He certainly didn't have his whole heart in it, hoping that people would turn. And yet, it says the Ninevites believed God. And so they began to repent and they began to humble themselves. And in verse 8, it says that the king sent this word to all of the people. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And I think there, what the king was praying, what the king was wanting the people to do, really describes for us what it means to seek God and to pray for Him to return. I want to give you three characteristics this morning of real revival prayer. Real revival prayer is characterized, first of all, by brokenness. You see, the king said, I want the whole city to be covered in sackcloth. And just earlier in verse 5, it says that when the people believed God's message, they proclaimed a fast from the greatest to the least of them. They began this 40-day fast. Why? Because fasting is a way of humbling yourself before God. Fasting is a physical way of saying, God, I am desperate for You. Fasting is a way that we get on our knees and say things are not the way they ought to be. God, I desperately need Your help. And you remember, that's what God is looking for most of all in our prayers, is that kind of humility and that kind of brokenness and that kind of desperation and dependence on Him. He said, if My people will humble themselves, I will hear. That's what God always longs for. God always visits His people when they come to a point of desperation. When we surrender our pride, and when we admit that we don't have it all together, and that we can't work it all out ourselves. When we get on our knees and we say, God, things are not as they ought to be in my life or in my marriage or in this church, and I'm praying that You would come and visit us and do something, that's the first thing God says He's looking for in prayer. Do you remember Luke chapter 18? Jesus said there were two men who went to the temple to pray. And there was the first man went, and he was very confident about his own righteousness. And he just strutted his stuff, you know. He says, God, I am so glad I am a religious person, and I'm so glad that I do all of these things. And he listed all these things that he did. And he said, I'm so glad that I'm not like some of these other people. But Jesus said there was a second man who went, who was so broken by his own sinfulness that he couldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, there is nothing in me that is worthy of You. I am a sinner. Have mercy. Jesus said, which man did God hear? Bob read for us as we began this morning Psalm 51. David said this, You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken spirit and contrite heart, O God, You will not despise. You see, only a broken heart is big enough for God to dwell in. But unfortunately, broken hearts are pretty rare. And even rarer, I think, are broken churches. You see, I think if we were to ask most people, are you satisfied with the state of the church today? Most people would say yes. Would you say yes? Some people might, well, you know, I don't know. They could do this. This could be different. That could be this way or whatever. But I want you to know that I think most people are satisfied with the state of the church. And I say that because I don't see a lot of people on their knees in desperation to God saying, God, do something. And you do that when you're dissatisfied with the way things are. Why are we not more that way? Maybe it's because we compare ourselves to the world and we're a little more moral and a little less perverse than the world around us, and so we feel pretty good about ourselves. You know, I think it would be quite different if we were to compare ourselves to the New Testament church. If we were to compare ourselves to what God wants us to be, not only individually, but collectively as a church, I think it would cause only one response, and that is that we would get on our knees in humility before God. It would humble us. God is looking for that kind of brokenness. The kind of brokenness that I felt several years ago when I heard of a dear friend's sin, that just some stuff in his life that came out, and I just broke down and I just cried and I just sobbed. Just the pain and the shame and the consequences of his sin. And I was crying as much for myself as I was crying for him, because I knew all too well that my own heart and my own sinfulness and my own cavalier attitude toward worldliness in my own life. And I felt a deep conviction and a resolve that I didn't need to be so complacent about my life anymore. I needed to take God seriously. Hopefully you've had times when you felt broken like that. That's real revival prayer. Unfortunately, I think I'm not broken enough. Often enough. Those times don't come often enough to really keep me humble before the Lord. But revival prayer, real revival prayer, is prayer that's characterized by brokenness. And secondly, it's characterized by earnestness. See, the king said, I want everyone to put on sackcloth. And he said, I want everyone to call urgently on the Lord. There's an earnestness. There's an intensity here. Revival prayer and revival, people who pray revival prayers make the rest of us nervous, don't they? I mean, have you ever been praying with a group of people and there's a revival prayer warrior, we'll call him, you know? And they just kind of make you nervous. And all the rest of us look up. We kind of look up during the prayer and we kind of smirk and kind of roll our eyes, you know? Because real revival prayer people only know one way to pray. And that's full throttle. I mean, it's full throttle. And that just kind of makes us nervous sometimes. Jeremiah said this, God through the prophet Jeremiah 29, he says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you hope and a future, and then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. There's the full throttle. God says that if you will seek me with all of your heart and hold nothing back, you will find me. Because I long to be found. I long to be known. I long to bless. Well, what exactly does it mean to pray, to seek God wholeheartedly, earnestly? Well, I think that's part of what the disciples were wanting to know in Luke chapter 11 when they asked Jesus, Jesus, would you teach us to pray? We talked about this about 3 or 4 weeks ago, the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer, isn't it? I don't think that they were asking. In fact, I know that they didn't ask, Lord, teach us a prayer. And sometimes we look at that passage as a prayer. No, they said, teach us to pray. We see a passion in your life. We see an intensity there. We see that you are constantly seeking the face of God, that you are constantly in communion with Him, and that you are energized by that, and that you are driven by that, and it's out of that center that your whole life direction flows. We want to know that passion. I think that that's what it means. I think we need to pray more. We need to be more like Jacob. You remember Jacob? As he was going back to be reunited, hopefully, with his brother Esau, he crossed the river Jabbok. And there he met an angel of the Lord, and he began wrestling with this angel of the Lord. And he wrestled all night. And when morning came, it says that the angel of the Lord said, "Let me go." And do you remember what Jacob said? Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you give me a blessing." I challenge you to pray that way. I challenge you to say, "God, I am asking for you to powerfully come into my life and into my home and into this church, and I am not going to quit, you know, badgering you until you give me what I need." And by the way, after Jesus finished teaching his disciples a prayer, he followed that up with a couple of parables. You remember that? In Luke chapter 11 and also Luke chapter 18. There was this man, he said, who needed some bread. And so he went to his friend's house, even though it was in the middle of the night. And he knocked on the door till his friend came to the door and gave him what he needed. And then he also talks about this widow who was persistent in taking her need before the judge. She wanted justice. And she would not give up until the judge had ruled in her favor. And you can sum up both of those parables, the only parables that Jesus told about prayer, in just three words. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep praying, whatever it is. You see, sometimes we say, "Well, I prayed about my marriage last week and nothing happened." And we say, "Well, you know, I've been praying for a week, or for a month or two about this church, and it seems like nothing has happened." Don't give up. Keep praying. Be persistent. Be earnest in your prayers. We need to be like Epaphras. In Colossians 4 and verse 12, Paul said that he is always wrestling for you in prayer. Man, we need that earnestness. And finally, revival prayer is characterized by holiness. The king of Nineveh said, "I want everyone to put on sackcloth. I want everyone to call urgently on God, and I want everyone to give up their wicked ways and their violence." And isn't that what God has been telling us through 2 Chronicles 7? If my people will humble themselves, that's brokenness. And if they will pray and seek my face, that's earnestness. And if they will turn from their wicked ways, that's holiness. Then I will hear their prayers. Again, Isaiah puts it this way. It says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and have mercy, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will freely pardon." The encouragement there is to turn from our wicked ways to the Lord while He may be found. You see, Just imagine for a moment. We kind of get in a rut sometimes at church, don't we? There's certain things that we do, and we just do them that way, and we don't know why we do them that way, and we just keep doing them that way. And one of the things we do is that you sit and you face the front, and I stand and I face you. But what if I were just to preach with my back turned to you like this, you know? How would that be? I just preach, you know, and don't even need any smart aleck comments, you know. It might be easier on the eyes or something. You know, but how do you like trying to have a conversation with someone who has their back turned to you and who refuses to turn around and look at you? I think that that's what God is saying. How in the world do you expect me to listen to you when you've got your back turned to me and you have no intent whatsoever to do what I want you to do? You're just coming and you're just praying to me because you're wanting some relief from a situation that you've gotten yourself in, but you're really not seeking my ways. David put it this way in Psalm 66 and verse 18. He says, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." You see, I think one of the things that keeps us from experiencing real revival is that we really don't want to turn from our wicked ways and confess our sins. We'd rather just hang on to all of that, even though it's got a stench to it, all of that unconfessed sin, rather than turn and really be open and confess that before God and get the healing and the direction that we need. James puts it this way in chapter 5 and verse 16, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed." You need to be confessional to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And then he goes on to say the prayer of a, what kind of person? A righteous person, a person that's really seeking God's holiness and His direction. It's the prayer of a righteous person that is powerful and effective. God promises to listen. He promises to forgive. He promises to bring healing and direction in our lives if we turn from our wicked ways. I think another revival story, I got several of them this morning, but maybe one of the greatest revivals in the last 50 years has been on the Hebrides Islands in the British Isles. And anybody who's familiar with that revival knows that a man named Duncan Campbell had a lot to do with his preaching with the revival that was experienced on that island. Just incredible things that were happening. But someone began to poke around and try to look and see just exactly what is it that was really brought all of that about. And they discovered that there were 7 young men who months and months and months before Duncan Campbell ever came to that island had been praying. 3 times a week they would get together in an old barn and they would pray that revival would come. And they would pray and they would pray and nothing seemed to happen. And then one night, one of the young men stood up and he read this from Psalm 24. "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, he will receive blessing from the Lord." And the man just said, "What good does it do for us to pray for revival when we're really not turning from our own wickedness? Do I have a clean hands? Do I have a pure heart?" And they say that he immediately fell to the ground and all the other men fell to the ground with them, just overwhelmed by God's holiness and their need for his righteousness. And then they go on to report that it was a couple of days later that God put it on Duncan Campbell's heart to go to that island and preach the revival. And as the story goes, as the revival was taking place, people would meet each other on the streets and they would ask, "Have you done business with the Lord? Have you done business with the Lord?" And I think that that's a pretty good question for us to ask ourselves as a church. And individually, have you done business with the Lord? You see, we get together every Sunday to worship the Lord. And some of us come cherishing sin in our heart, knowing that there are things in our lives that are not right, and we don't have any intention at the moment of doing anything about it. We've got lust, we've got greed, we've got pride, we've got anger and bitterness and resentment and all kinds of sin. And I'm saying we can pray and pray and pray till we're blue in the face, but God is not going to respond when we're not wholehearted about our desire to follow Him. Joel 2 in verse 13 puts it this way, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments." God's saying, "I want something on the inside, not just something out here superficially." And that's what the Ninevites did. They humbled themselves and they sought the Lord and they turned from their wicked ways. And the Bible says that when God saw what they did and how they had turned from their evil ways, He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction He had threatened. Now, if you do any background study of the city of Nineveh, you're amazed that a people so perverted, so ungodly would even respond to God's word and would have the ability to turn. But they did. And God saw that and He delivered them from the calamity that He had promised to send them. I wonder, church, if we're ready to do business with God. Are you ready to do business? Are we ready to do business as a church? This week, as a staff, we were meeting and we were feeling a need for prayer and fasting. And not for anything, some agenda item, you know, and we do that sometimes, and rightly so. We've got something that we're really wanting God's direction and His blessing on. But I mean, just in general, we just felt we need to pray and fast as a church. And so we are inviting you as a staff to join us in the month of August, a month of prayer and fasting. Now, you know, as I said, you don't get revival by seeking revival, but by seeking God. There's not a single revival in the Bible that came about because of organization. Because of some organizing. Some church leaders got together and decided, hey, let's select a committee over here to get a revival started for us next year. You don't get revival by organizing. You get revival by agonizing. By being broken by the way things are. And having a passion for God's will and His direction. And so that's what I hope that we're encouraging. We're going to have to do a little bit of organizing just so that we can do it together. But it's something that's got to be done. It's got to be something that God is putting on our hearts and not just on our schedule. And so we're thinking that on Sunday evenings, that would be a good time for some prayer and fasting. And those that want to skip the evening meal can do that and gather together and pray. And if you want to continue that fast on into Monday, then you can do that. We thought it would be better to do that than all day Sunday, because we've got visitors and it's an opportunity on Sunday at lunch to be with visitors and be with people, encourage one another. But we're going to do that. Now, you've already turned in your commitment card. We'd intended for you to hang on to your commitment card and to have an opportunity to respond today, but you can still respond. You just have to call me or get a note to me, or maybe you've got a blank communication card on your seat. But if you would like to host one of those times of prayer and fasting in your home, that'd be great. I think to keep it somewhat smaller will give us an opportunity, all of us, to really pour out our hearts before the Lord. And so we're looking for homes. The good thing is you don't have to do a lot of preparation for refreshments or something, okay? But if you would like to do that some Sunday evening during the month of August, please let me know by phone or by a note, by a card, and we will try to coordinate all of that. Next week we'll have some direction for us. We, as a staff, want to give some general direction to the things that we're going to be praying for. We think that it would be appropriate that we just spend the first week praying that God would break us, that He would humble us, that He would reveal any sin in our lives that we need to do business with, that we would focus on ourselves first. But we also want to pray that God would, during this next year, raise up the leadership base in this church. We want to pray that God would give us open doors and enlarge our area of mission and our opportunity to give us a burden for the lost. So those are some of the things that we're going to be praying and fasting about in the month of August. I believe that God will visit when He's genuinely invited. And I've got that on pretty good source here. Because God has been faithful to do that every time His people have genuinely invited Him to come and to visit and to be with them. But the question is, do we really want God to come? I think that that's a good question. You know, if you're like me, there are times when you invite people, but you really are not inviting them. You say, yeah, come on over. Just next time you're in town, drop in. You don't need to call. Just come by, drop by, until they drop by. You know, you really didn't expect them to come by. You were just saying that. Sometimes I wonder if we don't do that with God. We invite Him to come. Yeah, God, I want You to come. I want You to do business. I want You to be at work in my life. But we really don't mean it. Well, do we? I think if we spend this next month in prayer and fasting, we're going to find out if we really mean it. Let me close with one last story. You know, I started by telling you the story of the prayer revival in 1857, 1858, 1859. Well, that spread to Philadelphia. And there was a leader there in Philadelphia who really got things going. Rented a YMCA in Philadelphia, and there were thousands of people who would come many days, thousands of people, not just hundreds of people, to that YMCA every work day for prayer. And there was one day that during that time of prayer that he stood up and he read a passage out of Exodus 10 and verse 11. And to tell you the truth, I think he probably pulled it out of context a little bit. And it made it say something maybe that it didn't. But his point was good anyway. Exodus 10 and verse 11. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. And that was the word that he had. He said, I would rather my right arm be cut off than I not give you that word to go out and serve the Lord. Well, as things would have it, a couple of days later, he was in the country visiting some friends, and he was in a barn, and he got his arm caught in a corn threshing machine. And it severely severed his artery. And they tried to save his life. They took him and they put him in the bed. They tried to save his life, but he lost too much blood. And just before he died, they said, is there anything that you want to say? And he said, tell them to stand up for Jesus. And so his friend, George Dufield, that next Sunday stood in his place in his church and preached a sermon as a memorial to his friend. And as he finished that morning, he said, you know, I've written a poem that I want to share with you. And here it is. It goes like this. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, for Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey, forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, and next the victor's song. To him that overcometh, the crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally. And they would sing that song in Philadelphia and Detroit and Buffalo and Washington, where that prayer revival was spreading. They would pray and they would stand and they would sing that song. And I want us to sing that song this morning, because I think it's time for us to decide to do business with God. And we want to sing this song. We want it to be an encouragement to us this week to go out, to have great courage and be God's person. But we also want this to be an encouragement to anyone here that needs to stand up and maybe mix the metaphors a little bit, but submit your life to Christ and to receive only the righteousness that only He can provide, and to quit sitting on the fence and make a decision for the Lord. So we're going to stand and sing this song. May it be an encouragement. If you've got any spiritual need, just come up to the front this morning and we'll pray with you.